Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
I give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. If you would, do me a favor and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And right now, I've got some folks that was in my Bible study a little while back, about a month ago, that are going, "Dadgummit, I thought we were done with James." Because James kicked our tail, y'all. James is a tough book. He don't play. James don't play. But turn to James chapter 3, and we're going to talk about verses 3 through 12. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that we've got Palm Sunday next Sunday. Woo! The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that's when we're starting our series, our Easter series, that's simply entitled Before, During, and After. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about before the cross. What life was like before the cross. What we were like before the cross. What happened before the cross. And then come the following Friday, on Good Friday, we're having our first Good Friday service that we've ever done since I've been here. And we're going to be meeting from 6:30 to 7:30. It's only going to be an hour long. I promise you we will get out within that hour. But we're going to take communion that night, and we're going to hear a message about during the cross, what Christ went through, what His mind was going, what was going through His mind, and what He was thinking about while He was hanging on the cross. And then comes the day we all been waiting for. The old Carmen song, "Sunday's on the Way." Y'all remember that one? Then we have Easter Sunday, where we're going to talk about life after the cross. Come on. Listen, there are about five of us that's excited about that. I'm so excited that I don't live before the cross. I'm so excited that I'm not living during the cross where I have to suffer and die for my own problems. But I get to live after the cross where forgiveness is given. So you guys need to be here and you need to bring somebody with you. Punch somebody in the arm next to you and say, "You need to bring somebody." If there ain't nobody there, you got to bring somebody to punch. Okay? All right. James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12, it says this. If you're there, say, "I am." It says this. "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. Even though the winds are strong. That just jumped off the page to me. It doesn't matter how strong the adversity we run into. If we have the right man on the rudder, if we have the right person controlling the direction of the ship, if we have the right spirit, we can still reach our destination. If you're with me, say, "I am." That was for free. Verse 5, "In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself." And everybody's going, "I came to be encouraged today, not be told about the fact that I got a hellish tongue." Listen, it's in the Word, so I got to speak it. Are you with me? Verse 7, "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, fish." I want to see somebody tame a fish, by the way. But verse 6, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it will praise our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out of both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs. No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Let's pray. Father God, let my words be few, your words be powerful. Let us walk away knowing the power of a word. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Words have power in this world. Words have power in this world. If you don't believe me, the next time your wife or your spouse or your girlfriend or whoever it is asks you, does this make me look fat? Answer yes and see what happens. I guarantee you, that word has power. That word has power. Words can cause a plethora of emotions in us as people. It can cause our chest to swell with pride. Words can cause us to swell. Listen, as our teenager stands on that football field getting interviewed by the TV crew and what, and they say, "Hi, mom." That mom goes, "Oh, I'm so proud." It can also make us weep with sadness. Words can make us weep with sadness when our son is being interviewed on TV and he says, "Hi, mom," and doesn't say a thing about dad. I'm kidding. They can move us to tears. Words can move us to tears. Words can inspire us to do the incredible. There's a movie called Braveheart that I used to watch constantly because I love the Scottish ancestry, and I love to watch those kind of movies. And I watch this. There's a speech that William Wallace gives. It's the story of William Wallace. If you don't know the story, go and look it up. It's an amazing story. But he's giving a speech. And I know it's Hollywood, and it's Mel Gibson, and who can't get fired up when you hear Mel Gibson yell, "Freedom!" and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's exciting. But he gives this speech, and they're ready to go take on this entire army in front of them. It inspires us. Words inspire us. Words can instill fear that cause the bravest to falter. Throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God reveals how powerful a word can be. It was a spoken word from God that created all life. It was a spoken word that made light come into existence in Genesis 1:3, where it says, he says, "Let there be light." And all of a sudden, bam, there was light. The spoken word has power. Somebody say, the spoken word has power. It was through the spoken word that the prophets that judgment was brought as well as blessing on the nations. James 3 is the most extensive discussion about the tongue in the New Testament. It talks more about your speech than any other place in the New Testament. We could spend weeks on this one section of verse, and I would not get done with it all, because there's so much greatness in it. What is amazing is the three metaphors that James uses for the tongue or our speech. And it's the bit, the rudder, and the flame. The bit or the bridle, the rudder, and the flame. When used correctly, each one of these things have a strong and great purpose. The bridle will control the speed. It will control the direction. It will control the strength of an animal. A small piece of metal that is put in the mouth can turn a giant animal that weighs over 1,000 pounds. I don't know how much horses weigh. I'm just guessing. But it will turn it. It will slow it down. It will speed it up. All of these things. All because of the pressure on the tongue of an animal. The rudder considers, on a boat, the rudder considers all the influence of the outside sources, the wind and the waves. It takes those into account, and as it charts its course, but all the while controlling the direction it travels through small changes. I remember being out on Lake Mitchell in a little John boat. I had a little aluminum John boat for a long time, and I had a trolling motor. It was just a little bitty trolling motor, but this is this big lake. And I got out there, and I remember the wind blowing so hard that I would sit there, and I would, that thing's running as hard as that. And I'm barely moving. If I had letting that rudder go, if I had letting that trolling motor go, that wind would have taken me off somewhere else, and I wouldn't have been able to get to where I needed to go. But because I kept my hand on the rudder, come on, somebody, I kept my hand to the plow. I kept my hand to the, I kept it under control. I could direct my path. The flame is small, but it has powerful effects. It gives light. It gives heat. It can cook food. It can purify materials, or it can destroy an entire house. It can destroy an entire forest just by letting it get out of control. When used incorrectly or left to their own devices, all of these things become destructive and even deadly. Are you with me so far? So I'm talking about our words today. We got to watch our mouth. Turn to the person next to you and say, watch your mouth. Who or what is in control of our words today is what determines the impact that our words will have. What James is teaching us is that we have to learn to control our speech in order to use it for the creative, healing, and powerful purpose that our speech was created for. When we let our emotions or our flesh have control over our words, it's like letting go of the reins or letting go of the captain's wheel. It's like setting a small fire for a controlled burn. Anybody ever done a controlled burn before? You set that controlled burn and you're like setting a small fire, but then you walk away and leave it to its own devices. It'll burn out when it gets ready. No, that don't happen. It's destructive. But some of us, we will walk up to people and we will say something and start a small fire in them and then walk away and expect it to burn out. Because our words have power. And next thing we know, that word that we spoke to them, even though we may not even meant it evil, we may not have meant it harsh, or may not have wanted to say it that way. Next thing we know, there's a forest fire in front of us that is destroying everything that we've been trying to build. The relationship that we've been trying to create. There was a woman that once came to a renowned preacher, John Wesley. John Wesley, amazing man. He was a preacher and an evangelist, and he went out preaching. Miracles happened in his preaching. And she came up and said, "You know what, preacher? I think I figured out my purpose from God. I believe that my talent from God is to speak my mind no matter what." John Wesley looked at her and said, "Sister, I believe that is a talent God would not mind you burying." When we just let our words fly without thinking, when we just let them go and we say whatever we think, speaking forth everything that comes to mind is unwise and poisonous speech. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, "Too much talk leads to sin, but be sensible and keep your mouth shut." Y'all know the Bible tells people to shut up. That's exactly what it says. Sometimes we need to learn to shut up. Some of y'all are sitting there, "You need to learn to shut up. It's time to go eat." No, listen. I promise you, I'm not going to keep you too long. It's only with the help of the Holy Spirit that we're able to bring the power of the tongue under control, though. In James 3, 7 and 8, it says, "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison." When he said no one can tame the tongue, he's talking about man themselves. We, listen, I'm going to adapt that a little bit, because in our society, we do more damage with a keyboard than we do with our tongue. Because a lot of times, I think if we were to put that in 21st century vernacular, we would put it something like this. Or actually, if we go back to the verse in Proverbs, can you put that Proverbs verse back up there for me, Brother Brad? Proverbs 10:19, I think is what it was, or 19:10. I can't remember which one it was. There it was. "Too much talk leads to sin, but be sensible and keep your mouth shut." I'm going to put that in 20th century vernacular. Too much typing leads to strife. Be sensible and turn the computer off. There's an old song. I'm getting way off my notes, y'all. There's an old song that simply, I think I've even told y'all about it. It says, "Keep your business off of Facebook." They actually made a song. And I know a church that did it as a worship course one time. It was so funny. I watched the video. You can go look it up on YouTube right now. Don't do it right now because we don't want you to miss out on what God's going to do here. But it goes, keep your business off of Facebook. And they sang it as a worship chorus. Some of us, I know it's silly. I know it's funny. But some of us need to pay attention to that. All this passive aggressive. Well, if you better keep your mouth shut and you better keep my name out your mouth and don't talk about this and don't talk about that. You never name a person. I never name this person. I never name that person. I'm not going to name nobody, but they better watch out because I'm looking for them. And I'm going, Lord Jesus, girl, you need to quit, or man, whoever it is. We end up starting a fire that burns out of control. You have power in your words today. Everything you say has an impact. When you go to the restaurant here in a few minutes, something miraculous is going to happen. You're going to show up at Margarona's or wherever it is that you're going. And they're going to come and they're going to ask you, what do you want to eat? What do you want to drink? And whatever you say will miraculously show up at your table. Bryce is over there. I can't believe it. It's true. Your words have power. Some words have more power than others. And sometimes it depends on the place and the timing. You go down to the beach right now, stand on the beach with everybody playing in the water, and all of a sudden you yell, shark! I guarantee you that word's going to have some power. There's no more powerful word than when you're little and you did something wrong, and all of a sudden you hear not just your name, but you hear your full name. Aaron Lynn Argo. See, that word Lynn has power in it. Yes, my middle name is Lynn. Get over it. But that word Lynn has power in it, because when my parents brought out that word Lynn, they meant business. And I knew I was in trouble. I remember plenty of time where my words weren't near as powerful as theirs. I'm sorry, Mama. Please don't beat me. No, I'm kidding. But I remember the power of that word. Today, my goal is for us to leave this place knowing that we cannot treat our words and what we speak flippantly. We speak to people every single day, but sometimes we don't realize the fires that we set and the bit that needs to be put in our mouth. When it comes to others, when it comes to ourselves, and especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have power in our words. You do understand that when what we say impacts our lives and the lives of the people around us, right? Just saying something in a restaurant, sitting at our table. There's somebody sitting at the table next to us over to our right. And next thing you know, we start running somebody down or start talking about a situation that we're not happy with. And we don't know whether those people next to us know what we're talking about, who we're talking about, where we're talking about. But we're showing a witness to them by what we're saying. Are you with us? Y'all are awful quiet in here. Come on. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. One of the biggest lies we have ever taught our children is this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is one of the biggest lies from the devil that you've ever heard. Because I carry around now scars from words that were spoken over me and spoken to me from the time when I was a little child all the way up until when I was in ministry, when I had people look at me and say, I hate you and I'm glad you're leaving our church. When I've got people that would look at me and say, you're nothing but fake. I've got scars. Words that stick with us. That's one of the biggest lies that we'll ever hear. Words are gonna leave a mark on us, just the way sticks and stones would. When we do not measure our words and weigh them and weigh them in the moments of our lives, we show that we don't understand the power that they have and the damage that they can do. The negativity that we spout. There's a story I think I've told here before. My wife and I, we were sitting, we'd been married probably 10 years or so, somewhere around there. And we're sitting there watching TV at our house in Hayleyville. And she's watching Rachel Ray. She loves watching cooking shows. I absolutely hate them. I feel the witness right here. But she watches cooking shows. She was watching Rachel Ray. Now, the only good thing about Rachel Ray, with me sitting there watching, was that she was pretty. And I probably shouldn't have just said that either. So there's power in my words. But I sat there and I said, you know what? If I hadn't met you, baby, I wonder if I would have met me a nice Italian girl like that. And I was like, oh my gosh, what did I just say? After I woke up and figured out where I was, she looked at me and said, don't you ever. I told that story to a bunch of teenagers, and they looked at me and said, how dumb are you? It's bad when teenagers know more than you do. But our words can cause damage. Our words can hurt, or they can heal others. That's my first point today. All that was intro, but I promise you, these are going to be short. Our words can hurt, or they can heal others. Our first and foremost calling as disciples of God is to love God and love people. That's what if we get that right, everything else is gravy. Now, we've added love God, love people, make disciples. That's the command that he gives us. But our first priority is love God, love people. The content of our conversations reveal the quality of our care for others. What is inside of your conversation will determine whether you really care for others or if you just set a fire and walk away. You might have every right to say what you want to say to that person. You might have every right to say, you treated me badly, you treated me wrong, you're a horrible person, and you need to be slapped. I wish you would get hit by a bus. You may have every right in the world to look at them and tell them how horrible of a person they are or what they did was wrong. But the thing is it going to build them up? Is it going to build you up by saying it? Is it going to make a difference in what you say? You might have every right to say what you want to that person, but is it beneficial to say it to them and to you? Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use foul language or abusive language. Let everything you say, everybody say everything. Let me let you know what that word means. It's a real deep meaning. Everything you say, let everything you say be good and helpful. I'm not saying that you got to ignore sin. I'm not saying that you got to ignore hurt. But what I'm saying is you've got to judge whether it's right to speak out on those issues at that moment, at that time, and with what you say against it. Weigh your words so that your words will be an encouragement to those who will hear them. Proverbs 16:24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. God has called us to be salt in this world, right? The problem is too many of us think that God called us to be salty. Come on. God called us to be salt, not salty to each other. Not to point out the wrongs in everybody and tell everybody how horrible of a person they are. God has not called us to put those who oppose us or think that or those that hurt us in their place. Humility within leads to humility expressed through our words and actions. Even in correcting others, we have to do it in love. Even in correcting others, we have to do it in love. I remember Shelby. I corrected my kids when they were young. I still do. I remember my daughter. She was probably 16 at the time, somewhere around there. And She was getting on my nerves. Y'all ever had a teenager get on your nerves? You just praying that you don't kill them before they move out of the house. This girl, she was on me, and she was arguing, and she was going back and forth with me and all this kind of stuff. And I was trying to correct her and trying to do that, and I was trying to handle things right, but I was in a bad mood. I was in that saltiness. I wasn't being salt where I was savory. I was salty where people were ready to spit me out, and I was making people sick. She said something that struck me wrong, and I bowed up. You know how it is. Y'all see how imposing of a figure I am. But I threw my shoulders back, and I walked up to her, and I got up in her face. She's about this tall. I mean, I could have squashed her. But I got up in her face. Say that to me one more time. Say it again. And all of a sudden, I felt like I was back on the playground. I wasn't correcting her. I was intimidating her. I was trying to instill fear in her. I wasn't teaching her the ways of God. I was trying to make myself feel better that I was in control. See, that's the situation with us sometimes. We try to control the situation through our words, and we try to inflict more pain than we receive so that we can say we won. There's a situation that I've been dealing with for a while now, and I have to watch my words because I have to decide whether I want to be right or whether I want to be righteous. Some of us need to learn the difference between being right and being righteous. Sometimes you got to keep your mouth shut and wait for the right time and wait for your heart to be right to correct somebody. If you're with me, say I am. That was all for free right there. Yeah, I ain't even going to charge you for it. But remember that when we correct, we're still talking to someone that was created in the image of God. You're not talking to your enemy. You're talking to a friend. You're talking to the person of God. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. And then it says, this is the most important part to me for today. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Patiently, that's the thing. We want to correct and we want to rebuke and we want to encourage. We want to correct and we want to rebuke, but we forget the patiently part and we end up snapping at people and we end up snapping and they end up equating us with God snapping at them. And next thing we know, it's our words that are kicking them out the door. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. Everybody say, speak it in love. We are called to build up, not tear down. Never once in the Word do I hear God tell me, tear down this person. The Bible says to tear down every stronghold. It doesn't say to tear down the person. Make an effort to be a healer with your words. Our words can heal or they can hurt. Our words can also destroy or direct our own lives. Our words can destroy or they can direct ourselves. Out on a boat, you have to pay attention to the direction that you're headed. The rudder of the boat is there to help you navigate through the waters and to make sure you get where you need to go. Brad Blessing, who runs our, and Brad's like, he's telling another story on me. But Brad and I were out fishing almost 2 years ago now. And it was one of the first times I'd been since I moved, which I've only been like 4 or 5 times since I've been here. And we went out, and we got out there, and I was tired of fighting the wind. The wind was horrible. Wind was horrible that day. It was blowing us from one side of the river to the other, or one side of the lake to the other. And we finally went into a little inlet, and we were trying to fish in that area. And I finally just gave up because my trolling motor wasn't working right, and I could not direct where we were supposed to go. I finally just gave up, and I said, okay, well, I'll just let the wind blow us wherever it goes. Next thing you know, we end up on a sandbar. And I'm talking about stuck on a sandbar. Again, look at me. Little short pastor, and then we've got Brad, who is really tall, but neither one of us really should have been getting out of that boat into the water and pushing against that wind. But both of us ended up jumping into the water, having to push the boat off of the sandbar and trying to get to where I could actually start the motor, because the motor was dragging up against on the mud and all this kind of stuff, all because I decided I was not going to direct where we were supposed to go. Sometimes we sit there and we let our words direct us, and let our emotions and let what we feel direct how our words happen, and they end up directing us into a sandbar in our life, and we end up stuck. Are you with me? Just like the bit in the mouth of a horse or the rudder of a ship, our tongue can either push us towards the rocks in our life or harness the adversity to push us along the right path. You want to stay in the right path with God? Then don't give way to every thought in your head. There's a lot of thoughts that run through my head. I'm human. There are certain things that happen in my life. And thoughts run through my head. That person needs to be slapped. It's usually when I'm on the road. Somebody cuts me off. But then Peter says something in 1 Peter. He's quoting a psalm in 3:10 where it says, in 1 Peter 3:10 where it says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. You want to be happy? Control this thing. Decide what you should and should not say. Bishop T.D. Jakes, everybody probably has heard him preach at some point in your life. He's got a quote that I adapted slightly to say this: what we incubate in the womb of our mind will be birthed through the canal of our mouths and given life through our actions with our hands. Wow. Wow. What you speak brings about to fruition. I'm just never going to kick this habit. Come on. I'm never going to find the right person. I'm going to be alone all my life. Listen. Again, there are some things we need to abort from here to here. What we speak makes a difference. A temptation often comes through the eyes, but the sin easily exits through the mouth. Our speech and our words give fuel to the engine of our life. Once we give voice to our thoughts, we give power to an act. I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you this morning. Are y'all with me? When we face struggles, when we encounter winds that try to push us into paths that are dangerous, how do we react with our words? When things start going wrong in our life, do we throw up our hands and say, forget it, I'm done? And we just allow, and we start cursing the winds that push us to the sides. And we start cursing the things that happen in our lives. And we say, I'm just not even going to try anymore. It's not worth it to fight. It's not worth it to do this. And we start allowing ourselves to be pushed into the rocks. Or do we hold tightly to our words and measure them out, making sure that our troubles do not control where we end up? Control that mouth. Control the tongue. Don't give control to your words. Control of your words over to your circumstances, but hold fast to the rudder and direct your life according to God's will. If we control our tongue, we can direct our lives according to where God wants us to go. Our words will either destroy or direct our lives, but they will also limit or loose the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, what are you saying, Pastor Aaron? I can limit God? Yes, through what you say. There are certain things that we say sometimes that limit God's movement in our life. Are you saying God's not? No, God can do whatever He wants, but He respects human will. He respects us. And He's not going to, I've heard it said, He's a gentleman. He's not going to force Himself into the situation. When we face struggles, what we say can either loose or limit the Holy Spirit. We can hinder the work of God with our own lives. There's a story in Ezekiel, and I'm closing right here. There's a story in Ezekiel 33, where it talks about the valley of dry bones. If you have not read that story, it goes like this. Ezekiel was a prophet of God who was used to speak and prophesy over the nation of Israel. And he would say, sometimes the prophecies would be good, sometimes they would be bad. Well, God picked him up and took him to this valley. Took him to this valley where there was a ton of dry bones. When I say dry bones, I'm not talking about buzzards eating on them or anything like that. I'm talking about they've been out there for years. There's no skin, there's no sinew, there's no muscle, there's nothing on them. The marrow inside of the bones had even dried up. There was no life at all inside of these bones. And God looked at Ezekiel and said, "Can these bones live?" Now, Ezekiel, I'm going to be honest with you, he's probably got a whole lot more faith than me, because I would have looked at him and said, "God, there ain't no way." Why? Because I'm human. But Ezekiel, knowing God, probably had something up his sleeve. He said, "Lord, only you know. Only you know." So then God told Ezekiel to do something. God told Ezekiel this. He said in verses, or actually it's verse 30, or is it Ezekiel 37, excuse me, not 33, but 37, 5 through 6. "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath in you." See, God promises life to the bones in front of him, even though they're dead. Even though there's no hope for him. He promises life. He says, "I'm going to put breath in you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." I will put breath into you. He told Ezekiel to speak this over the bones. So he did. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "So I spoke this message." Notice what happens, though. He said, "Just as he told me, suddenly I spoke." Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover the bodies. But then notice this last part. "But they still had no breath in them." At this point, Ezekiel could have looked at God and said, "Yeah, see, I told you, only you knew. You didn't do everything that you were going to do." How many times have we spoken to God that way when we ask him for something and we feel like he has promised us something in our life? And we say, "God, you promised this would happen, but there's still not life in these bones. There's still no breath in these bodies. You may make it look like it's supposed to look. It may act like it's supposed to act, but there's not breath in them. There is no life yet. In my situation, you have made it better, but it's not got the full effect yet. It doesn't have breath in it yet." And we start accusing God of not staying true to his word. I've done that before. And God put me in my place real quickly. Especially after I read the next part. And what happened next, I believe, is something that we need to grasp as a church and as a people. Notice that God never spoke to the bones. God himself did not speak. He prophesied to a man who he chose to use his word, the power in his words, the power in his obedience to speak, to change the situation that was in front of him. Ezekiel 37, 9. "Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again." My question is this. What if Ezekiel had told God no? What if he had turned to God and said, reminded him, you said this last time. You said it last time. And I've already said it one time. Why do I have to speak it again? Because there's power in your words when they're said in obedience. Verse 10, I'm so glad Ezekiel did not tell him no. So I spoke the message he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. He loosed the wind of the Holy Spirit through his obedience in speaking a word. Can I tell you something? Be on the lookout for a chance to loose the Holy Spirit in your life and in the life of somebody next to you in the Walmart parking lot or at the restaurant or wherever you're at. You can either limit what God does in their life by not obeying and speaking out the word, or you can loose the Holy Spirit on Aniston like a lion on a piece of meat, ready to change the world, all through your obedience, through your words. See, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can control the tongue. Loose the Holy Spirit in your life by being willing to speak words of power, whether they be over you, over your own family, over your coworkers, a perfect stranger. Remember that he has called you to be a mouthpiece. Go preach. Go teach. Go tell. Be my witnesses. Stand with me. And I want to close. I'm going to close by sharing with you how to weigh your words. And if you want notes on this later on, I encourage you to take notes during the service. And I know I had you stand a little early. But my thing is, you may be asking, how do I know when to speak and what to say to myself or to others? The first way that you know is you ask for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Like it says in James 1:5, where it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. God is not just going to give you just enough. He's going to give you more than enough words to speak into somebody's life or over your own possible life. Second thing is, you got to remember, James tells us that our words are going to be judged. In James 2:12, where it says, so whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. Whatever you say or do will be judged. Ask for wisdom. Know that your words will be judged. And remember that praise and complaints go to God alone, not others. I've always heard it said that if you complain to anyone other than someone who can solve the problem, you're not complaining, you're gossiping. Everybody's like, ouch! Listen, I'm preaching to myself, guys, because there's plenty of times I go home and I complain to Amy, and she can't do nothing about what I'm talking about. I'm just venting. I'm just sharing a prayer request. No, you ain't. You're trying to find somebody that believes the way you do. I'll be updating my resume after this service message. James 5:13, are any of you suffering hardships? You should go and tell everybody in the world. Are any of you unhappy? You should shout it from the mountaintops. No. Are any of you suffering? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing songs. Make it a point. So praise and complaints go to God alone. Remember that our words will be judged. Remember to ask God for wisdom, and make it a point to always restore, not destroy, with the power of your words. James 5:19-20, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness for many sins. Our words should be like a lure on the end of a line that is drawing people to the bank where they can be saved. Not tearing them down and making them feel like they deserve to go to hell. And there's something I added this morning as I was studying in my office before I came over here. God had me write down a fifth one. And it simply says, let the word, dwell in you. Because what's in you, when pressure is applied, will come out of you. It's like a toothpaste tube. When you squeeze it, that toothpaste is going to come out. When you're squeezed by the world, what's going to come out? Is it the word? Or is it your words? Sinclair Ferguson, who is a theologian, said it this way. The most important single aid to my ability to use my tongue for the glory of Jesus is allowing the word of God to dwell so richly in me that I speak with an accent. I could not let this day go by without mentioning this. Do you have a God accent? When people hear you speak, does it cause them to question, where are they from? Listen, I've got a decently thick accent. It's not as bad as some that I've heard. I went on a trip up north. They picked it out right away. You're from Alabama, aren't you? Yeah. How'd you know? You sound like it. I can't even do a northern accent, so I sound like it. Do people know who you've been around by how you talk? I've got a friend of mine. I got to quit. I got a friend, Pastor Mark. He would get phone calls from telemarketers. And usually telemarketers have an accent. That's all I'm going to say. But Pastor Mark was bad about, after a little while, he was talking to him. He would talk to him, and he would just mess with him. But after a little while, after he talked with him, he found out that his mind flipped, and he started talking like them. He would start talking with an accent the same way they did. Whether they were from overseas or up north or wherever it was, it would flip. Because as he talked to him, it would get ingrained into his brain. Let me ask you something. The word inside of you creates an accent. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. When you have the word inside of you, there will be an accent, not only in your words, but in your actions as you walk through your life. And people will go, where are they from? Where did they come from? Because they don't sound like everybody else in the factory. They don't sound like everybody else I run into and I cut off on the road. They don't sound like everybody else. They don't act like everybody else. Let your accent be a God accent. Are you with me? What happened when Ezekiel said yes and spoke was he released the Holy Spirit. Your words had the power of life and death. How will you use them? Last story. Rabbi Joseph Telushkin, I hope I'm saying that right, was attending a college seminar. And he was talking about the power of words. And he challenged everyone there. He said, 24 hours. For the next 24 hours, I challenge you to not speak one negative word to anyone or about anyone or anything, or even to yourself. And he said, how many of y'all can do that? And a smattering of hands went up, just a couple of people. You got to think, this is an entire college. And more than the hands, he heard people chuckling and laughing. Yeah, right. That ain't going to happen. And he brought this up and he said, listen, if you can't do without a negative comment for 24 hours, then you're addicted to it. Because if you can't do without something for 24 hours, you're addicted. Whether it's alcohol, drugs, pornography, TV, a video game, whatever. If you can't go 24 hours without it, then you're addicted to it and you need to break the bondage over it. So my challenge to you is this. For the next 24 hours, can you go without speaking one negative thing to or about anything or anyone? It's not easy. Can you do it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, today, this is one of those things, God, that we've got to walk away and we've got to apply. So in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would take this word, the word, and help us to apply it to our words. Father God, let your spirit guide everything we say and everything we do throughout our life. Don't let one thing come from our mouth that will destroy, but let it build up. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Can we give God praise?
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.